Many of you are probably familiar with this book since we just went through this in Sunday school a bit. I Am Church Member by Tom Rainer. But in the beginning here, it starts out chapter one with sharing a personal experience in his own life. He said it was a big deal for this young boy, speaking about himself, living in a small southern town. I didn't know what a country club was, but I knew one was coming to town. And it included a swimming pool, a dining area, and meeting rooms. The owners also promised to build a small golf course, a promise they would fulfill a couple of years later. Don't get the wrong impression. This country club was not the typical upscale club we often envision. It was really a small private enterprise trying to make a few bucks in a small town by offering a few amenities. But I was overwhelmed. My parents were middle class in income, so they could afford the small monthly fee. From my perspective, though, I had it made. I could now go to the swimming pool. I didn't know of anyone who had their own swimming pool in town, so this amenity was exciting. I could order a burger from the dining area. We could have birthday parties in the pool or in the meeting rooms. I began to learn a lesson. Membership means perks. Membership means privileges. Membership means others will serve me. Just pay the going rate and you can have others take care of you. You can enjoy a life of leisure. And tragically, this understanding of membership is what many church members hold. This is my church, so you have to play the music just the way I want. Look, pastor, you need to remember who pays your salary. If you don't do this program, I'll withhold my check from the church. I've been a member of this church for over 30 years, so I have a right to get what I want. I don't pay good money to this church to listen to sermons that long. Again, this is in the book. This isn't personally to me. Okay, you get the picture. These unfortunately typical comments come from members of churches who have an unbiblical view of membership. Their view of membership is more aligned with country club membership than church membership. For them, membership is about receiving instead of giving, being served instead of serving, rights instead of responsibilities, and entitlements instead of sacrifice. This wrongful view of membership sees tithes and offerings as membership dues that entitles members to a never-ending list of privileges and expectations instead of an unconditional, cheerful gift to God. We've been talking about our vision statement that we at SCFC seek to build disciples who magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. And we've been doing this series of taking one of those M words and breaking it down and showing why this is so crucial to being a New Testament church. We spent time talking about magnify, how we magnify the Lord in this building. Last week talked about maturing together, especially focusing on koinonia, about how we grow best when we grow together through our community groups and through our small groups and discipleship groups. This morning we look at what it means to minister, to be someone that takes the gifts that God has specifically given us and use them not for our own comfort, but to use them to serve others in the church and to serve the community. But even before we get to that, the question on all your mind is what is going on with his voice, right? Okay. So the sermon today, as I said, is really about how are we using God's gifts to serve the Lord, to serve the church, and to serve those outside the church. How are we using what's been given to us for service? And so very fittingly, my son decided to be very giving. And as he, this week, got a virus that caused him to not be able to talk very well and bark like a seal, I, just last night, woke up, I was fine. Some of you saw me yesterday at And I was just fine, and then woke up this morning with my, you know, normal, silky, velvety, Neil Diamond-like voice turned into this gravelly thing. So this is not me changing careers to be a 90s grunge band singer. this is a gift from my son. So I am a little bit afraid that I'm not going to quite make it. My voice isn't going to hold out for the whole thing. So one of the other things I'm going to do is really actually cut out basically the whole first point and just give you kind of the outline of that, because the meat of what I really want to talk about comes at the end in the third point. You know, and I said that to Dave Harper, and he said, oh, good, so it's going to be short. And I just looked at him, and he realized, yeah, this guy's never short, so except for his stature, right? But our scripture today is from Ephesians 4, and I want to read a little bit more of the context of it. So I'm going to start in verse 4, but really what we're going to focus on is verses 7, 11, and 12. Like Ephesians is known for, it's really one long run-on sentence, and so it's very wordy, but please try to perk your ears up, especially in verses 7, 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does he mean but that he also descended in the lower regions of earth? He was descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up, so it builds itself up in love. Illustration that came to mind a little bit as I was thinking through this is, in grade school we used to have these parties, and like on a holiday, and one of them that came to mind was Valentine's Day parties. And every you'd make in art and the crafts or something, you'd make like a little envelope that sit on your desk so you could collect the Valentine's Day cards. And everybody came to the little Valentine's Day party with some candy and a card and cards to give out. And the one rule that you had for that party was, if you were going to give cards, you had to make sure that everybody in the class got a card. Now, it didn't really matter what you wrote on it. Obviously, to your friends, a lot of times you'd write something longer. You'd maybe attach a couple of those candy hearts to your sweethearts, you know, a couple of girls maybe in the class or something. But everybody had to get at least something. It wasn't given equally in the sense that everybody got the same card or the same writing or the same amount of candy, but everybody had to get something. In a similar way, we have that type of idea when we hear about the gifts that Christ has given us to serve the church. That everybody gets a gift, everybody gets gifts, plural. That our God is not a stingy God, but one who loves to give gifts. But They're given according to God or Christ's varied grace. They are not given out equally. Some gifts have more prominence than others. Some carry with them more responsibility than others, but all are meant to be used together for the building up of the church and for glorifying Christ. I forgot to pray, so let me do that right now. Father, we thank you that we can worship you together on this day. We thank you that even in our humanly weakness, you are shown to be strong and that your word goes forth. Lord, I pray that as we think of the many gifts that you've given us in our life, that we would turn around and be able to think about how we can better use those to build your kingdom, to build your church, and to build our lives into greater maturity, into the image of your Son. So speak further through this and let your voice shine over my voice. In Christ's name, amen. So as I said, I'm not going to go through the whole first point. Really, the idea of it was to give you context, a little bit of what's going on at this part of Ephesians, and to really talk about how the gifts that we are given, as they are distributed to believers, as we said, just like in the Valentine's Day party, everybody gets gifts. That these gifts are from Christ, are from Christ's varied grace. And that they are all meant to flow back into Christ as the head. So the gifts are given to build the church and to glorify Christ. The gifts are distributed by Jesus. Psalm 68 is actually what's cited there in the middle, in that passage of Ephesians. And if you look, it's a victory hymn that happens. And that is likened to Christ, who in his victory then goes and gives gifts to men for the building up of the church. Christ distributes gifts, and he does it both equally and unequally. Equally in the fact that everybody gets gifts. But again, as we just mentioned, unequally in the fact that some gifts have more prominence than others. Some gifts carry with it more responsibility than others. And some just get more gifting. But really, what we see, and especially in some of the parables we looked at in this last series before this one, is that those with more gifts are called into greater account and more is expected of them. But either way, they are all focused towards building up and glorifying Christ and building and serving within the church. The main point that I wanted to get across in point number one, and you're all thinking, then why does he always take so long if he just can sum it up in a sentence, is that every believer has a gift. There is no believer without a gift. We have all been gifted for service and ministry. There is no believer without a gift. The gifts that are talked about in Ephesians, I think, are varied gifts. But then it specifically narrows down in verse 11 on a few that are named. And those gifts that you see in verse 11 are gifts of empowered leadership. Okay? Verse 11 says that Christ gives the gift of the apostle, the gift of the prophet, the gift of the evangelist, the gift of shepherds and teachers. So what does that mean? How does that fit in then to this idea of every believer having certain gifts? Well, I want to take a moment to just, again, briefly consider what those roles are. Well, first, it says that Christ gave us foundational teaching. The apostles, the prophets. Without going into too much theology, what I think this section of Scripture is saying, that first and foremost, the church has been gifted with the Holy Scriptures. The apostles are a gift to us in the fact that they are continually speaking to us through the written teachings of the Bible. You see, the apostles had the job of writing the New Testament as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They also, the apostles also had the crucial task of planting and really sustaining and foundation of the early church, of the New Testament church. But as an active role, apostles aren't given today. Right? Like, you're not going to walk around someone and meet an apostle. They're not given any longer. The next time that you meet an apostle is when you're in heaven, and hopefully that's for all of you, that's a long time away from now. But apostles aren't given, but here we are seeing in this passage that they're a gift that continues to the church. So when the scriptures say that the apostles are a spiritual gift to the church, it must refer to their writings as a foundational work in establishing and continuing the church. I think the same can be said for the word prophet here. It's true that in other areas of the Bible, there is a gift of prophecy that is talked about. But in the book of Ephesians, it seems to consider that role of prophet as something different than a person who has a gift of prophecy. So if you go back even a little bit to Ephesians 2:20, you'll see this as the writings of Ephesians talks about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. So in the book of Ephesians, it seems like the gift of the prophet is basically the teachings, the foundational teachings that they brought, the foundational teachings of the scriptures. So one of the first greatest gifts to the church is the scriptures. Secondly, Christ gives the church evangelists. The church must be outward focused. So Jesus knows that just like water flows downhill, that the natural tendency of people and the natural tendency of churches is to become more and more inward focused. If you think about this, it happens in our careers and schooling as we get more successful. Typically, as we get more, as we go, move up the chain in our careers or in school, we tend to get more focused and more narrow in the areas that we're learning or working in. It happens in our families. As we get older and our families get bigger, when we were first married, we were probably much more apt to hang out with our neighbors and friends from college and things. And then all of a sudden you have kids and your family's getting bigger and you become more focused on what's going on in your house, and in many cases rightfully so, but you become more inward focused and less outward focused. And it happens in our churches. That as churches are planted and there's not many people there, that all the focus is about bringing people in. But as they get more and more established, that it tends to be that we start to prioritize what we want for ministries. You know, what we want for our children to be learning. As opposed to be focused on bringing people in and teaching people who don't know about Christ. Jesus knew, and Jesus knows, that this is the natural way of things. And so he gives the church the evangelist. A gift of leadership to reorientate the church back to the needs of the community. To get the church to stop looking only inward and instead look outward by proclaiming Jesus to those who have not yet heard the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. God gives the church evangelists not to do the work of evangelism. Not to do the work of evangelism for the church, but to teach evangelism, encourage evangelism, and to be an example of evangelism so that the church can rightly follow their example. They are a gift to make sure that sharing the good news of Christ to unbelievers continues to be a primary activity of the church. Christ gives foundational teaching. Christ gives the evangelism, or the evangelist. And Christ gives, and you guys know this because it is your favorite gift. He gives pastors and teachers, right? Two quick things to note here about this gift. One is that in the Greek, these two seem to be tied together. We get a flavor for it in the English because as you read verse 11, it says, you know, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor and teacher. So it's the same way in the Greek that there is a definite article in front of all of those, and then when pastor and teacher, it's just one group together. So most understand it that this title of pastor-teacher is one and the same. And secondly, the second thing to note is as much as the evangelist's role is to reorientate and to make the congregation go and look outward on focus on sharing the gospel with those who haven't heard it, the pastor-teacher role seems to be mainly inward-focused, to focus on the teaching and the care and the equipping of those who are already in the church. So there are our four empowered positions of leadership that are gifts to the church. Now, many people refer to pastors and leaders of the church as ministers, which in one sense is a fine title. But in another sense, it can lead to a misunderstanding of how God has designed the church to function and how gospel ministry is to be carried out in this world. What we learn here is that God equips believers through the gifts of the church and church leadership. That a minister isn't the one doing all the ministry. A minister is the one equipping the church to do ministry. I'm going to take a moment to talk about commas and semicolons. I know that it is an exciting topic for you guys to hear from. You probably thought that your last teaching on commas came sometime in middle school, and yet here you are on Memorial Day weekend getting to hear about commas and semicolons, right? But I wanted you to take a look at the two different ways that this same passage, especially verses 11 and 12, are rendered into the English from the Greek. So I have an example here of the King James as well as the NIV. Chose those two just because they seem to be about the farthest apart on the spectrum of how to translate it. These are both translated from the exact same Greek. But the thing is about the Greek is that there's no such thing as punctuation. So we don't have a great understanding. We're not 100% sure on where the commas are to go and the semicolons and stuff. But take a look at the King James here, saying he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, as you read that and how that punctuation is put in there, makes it sound as though it is the job of the leadership of the church, particularly the pastors and teachers, to do the next three things. That the pastors and teachers are to perfect the saints, are to do all the work of the ministry, and to edify the body of Christ. The understanding of that would be a very top-down type of understanding of how church should look. Now, the NIV says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay. Now, again, I'll say we can't be 100% clear, 100% certain, because the punctuation isn't there in the Greek. But the overwhelming, strongly overwhelming understanding of scholarly scholarship is that we should understand it much closer to how the NIV has it. That Christ gave leadership in the church in order to equip people to do the works of service, to do the building of the body. That the role of the leadership is to equip and enable and allow you guys to be ministers. So in other words, what the scriptures are saying here is that the role of leadership in the church is not to do all the work of the ministry on their own, but that God gave church leadership to equip believers to do ministry. In other words, you don't hire a pastor to do all the work of perfecting the saints, to do all the ministry, to build and edify the body. You don't hire an evangelist and bring them on staff in order that they do all the evangelism for the church. What we learn here is that the Lord gives pastors and teachers. He gives leadership in the church to equip the believers to carry the gospel ministry out into the world, to carry out gospel ministry in the church and gospel proclamation to the world. The word translated equip here in verse 12 is an uncommon term in the New Testament. This is the only time that it's used. I believe that it's correctly translated here as equip carries with it the idea of preparing believers for their personal ministry. But it's also interesting to note that the most common way that this word in the Greek was used outside of the Bible, so if you look at sources from around that time that are non-spiritual, just Greek writings, this word is used to talk about, in a medical sense, in setting a bone. Okay, to reset a bone. Now, on a side note, when I read that, I got chills personally. Thinking about the accident from a few years ago, and like the last thing that they had to do before they sent me home for the night, and I had to come back the next day to get all the screws and plates in and everything, was they had to reset the bone. I didn't know it wasn't in the right spot, but the doctor could tell, and that was by far the most painful thing that I've ever experienced in my life, as he'd rams it down, like pulls it down and then moves it and tries to get it back into the right place, right? But even though I wasn't planning on doing a whole lot of stuff between the time that I left the emergency room that day and had it, surgically repaired the next day, the truth is if that wasn't reset, I wasn't able to do anything. I couldn't even hardly move any other part of my body because just a little bit of shaking around caused such pain for that area because my arm just, it wasn't in the right spot. In a sense, my whole body was useless until my bone was back into the place that it was designed to be in. And I actually think that that's a helpful illustration for us to understand this passage and the role of leadership in the church. You see, the doctor in that case, and then the next day, the surgeon, was able to restore the functionality of my body by setting the bone into the right place. And then, he set it in the right place, and then that night, it was, not to get too graphic, that was the weirdest thing because, it was completely... It was a complete fracture, so although it was all slung up, when I was walking around, you could feel that it wasn't attached. So like this part of my arm was bouncing different. It was really weird. So just being in the right place for that time wasn't enough. It needed to be fixed into the right place, right? But the role of this doctor and the surgeon was to take that bone, put it in the right place, and fix it there so that it wouldn't move, so it wouldn't go in the wrong direction again. You know, the doctor could have said something to me that night in the emergency room. He could have said, Nick, you know, because your humerus is out of place, you're never going to be able to use that arm again. And so I'm the doctor assigned to you, and I guess what that means is that from now on, for the rest of your life, I'm just going to go around with you everywhere you have to go, and whenever you would normally need to use your right hand, I'm just going to do it for you. I'm going to be literally your right-hand man, right? Which, apart from introducing some extremely uncomfortable situations, that would be ridiculously inefficient, right? If what the doctors really were to do that were assigned to us wasn't fix us, but to just compensate for the thing that's not going well, right? To become your arm or to become your broken leg or something. Now, a doctor is trained to get people back to health so that they can accomplish their work on their own, so they can live their lives on their own. A doctor is a wonderful gift, not because he can do the job of an appendage. He's a glorious gift because he has the knowledge and skill to fix us, to put us in the right place, to empower us so we can do the things we were designed to do. Similarly, the role of pastor, teacher, the role of leadership in the church is not to do all the ministry of the church themselves. The role of leadership is a gift given by God through Christ that empowers each believer to flourish in their own personal ministry. The gift of leadership is the gift of equipping people with tools, putting them in the right place, helping them find the right place, and then giving them the tools and the encouragement and the understanding and striving with them in prayer so that they can flourish in doing the ministry of the gospel. Winston Churchill, in February 1941, now here again is where you find out this gift of my voice fading is a gift that keeps on giving, because you won't have to hear me do a Winston Churchill British accent as I read this. But he had received a letter from President Roosevelt. And this is as the war effort is going on and finishing up. And he gives this radio address knowing that Roosevelt himself is listening and will hear this as well. It's a famous one. You can look it up, as I said, if you want to hear him say it. This one is on YouTube in several different areas. You would just type in, give us the tools, if you want to hear it. But Churchill says this: here's the answer which I will give President Roosevelt. Put your confidence in us. Give us your faith and your blessing, and under providence, all will be well. We shall not fail or falter. We shall not weaken or tire. Neither the sudden shock of battle nor the long-drawn trials of vigilance and exertion will wear us down. Give us the tools, and we will finish the job. Give us the tools, and we will finish the job. Now, little did Churchill know that he was essentially speaking the heart of Ephesians 4 when he said that last line. As he says, give us the tools and we will finish the job, we think to Ephesians 4 as the scriptures tell us that Christ has given the church, that Christ has given the believers tools to do ministry, tools to grow the kingdom. He has given you the tools. He has given you gifts of grace in order that you may serve him in ministry. He's given you leaders who can equip you, teach you, exhort you. He's given you those who can encourage you so you can go out and make his name great. What should the leaders of a church equip the people for? Specifically, what does the word ministry mean in verse 13? Well, I think it's a very broad term. Just like the gifts, and we didn't talk about it too much because we skipped over that in the first point, but the gifts that he gives are varied and different for each of our for each people. The word here could be translated, that is translated as ministry, could be translated as simply service. It's a very general word in the Greek and in the New Testament. It's actually the Greek word diakonos, which is the same word that the Christian church has taken to talk about the role of deacon, one who serves. It simply means service. Now, around here, when we think of deacons, we typically have limited that to talk about people who work on our building. But if you were to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you were to look at a lot at Acts chapter 6, you'll see that the service of deacons was pretty much everything in the church except for preaching, teaching, and prayer, because that's what they were brought on for, to free up the apostles for preaching, teaching, and prayer. Here in Ephesians, I believe the word translated as ministry is intended to be left somewhat open, to be broad and nonspecific. The context has already shown that God gives gifts of grace for ministry that are broad, that are different for each person and for each measure, that he has called us all to different areas. So the logical conclusion is that those gifts are given for use in broad areas of ministry. Those who have the gift of evangelism should evangelize. Those who can teach should teach. Those who are hospitable should look for acts of care in the church and in the community. But to take it even further, even our families, our careers, our houses and properties, our bank accounts, these are all gifts of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" All of our gifts are gifts of grace from the Lord, and they are all intended to be directed towards ministry, to be directed towards building his kingdom, not our kingdom. SCFC exists to equip you, to help you use your gifts, to help you use what God has given you through his grace in order to serve the church and serve the outside world. Christ blesses the church by giving leaders who equip believers for ministry, to build the body. I mean, take a look at me. Micah, stand up. Take a look at Micah. You can turn around. Now, don't we look like bodybuilders? We have the perfect, you can sit back down. We have the perfect stature to describe what God calls us to be as leaders, as people who build the body, or really more specifically, who train you, who equip you to build the body. You know, we won't be here in the sweatsuits going, "Want to pump you up." But in essence, that's a reference that you kind of see, like, who watched old Saturday Night Live at certain age, right? This passage offers us direction on what areas the church should be equipped and built in, right? First, it says that we should be built in the knowledge of Christ. There's no doubt that the primary way a church body is built up is by accurately and consistently preaching the truth of the gospel of Christ. The Great Commission tells us not only to make disciples by leading them to repentance and faith in Jesus, but also to teach all that Christ has done and said. We looked to our passage last week that described the New Testament church. It says that of first importance is that they were actively devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The body is built by growing in our knowledge of Christ. But it's also important to notice something that we see in other areas of Scripture, specifically in Hebrews chapter 5. We have the writer here, we have the Holy Spirit convicting the church, saying, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, in other words, they've been sitting under the knowledge of people and leadership that have been equipping them. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to go back and teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Right? That even the spiritual knowledge and the equipping that we receive is not meant to just be hung on to, but instead be shared with others. That is to flow in and flow out. So as the leadership and as a church is equipping you, you're not just holding on to it, but you're looking to be able to turn around and pour that out immediately onto other people, to bless others with it. You know, you think of something like the Dead Sea, where it has so much salt in it that nothing can live there outside of some bacteria, right? And the reason is because it has water flowing in, and it has evaporation that takes water out but leaves all the salt there, but there is no outlet. And before too long, it becomes a dead zone. Something flowing in but not having an outlet, and before too long, everything dies. And so here at SCFC, we look to equip you by growing your knowledge of the faith. But the idea is that you can take that out to others, that you have an outlet, that there's a ministry within the church to serve and hopefully a ministry outside the church to serve so that you do not become a Dead Sea. We build the body by seeking unity. Right? There's no doubt that being unified, having community, is something on the mind of the apostle as he writes this in Ephesians. Our whole message last week, the second M of our statement, is all about community and growing in the Lord together. We talked about that word koinonia and what it means to grow together. So I'm not going to repeat myself today on the importance of growing together, but I'll just have you hear these words again in Ephesians 4 through 7. Listen to the unity. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's an amazing juxtaposition there as it's talking about us all being of the same faith, of the same gospel, into the same Lord. And then it says, but we're all given different gifts. On the outside world, differences divide us. The church is supposed to be a stark contrast. Instead of our differences in gifting causing divisions, our differences in calling and personal ministry causing us to divide, Scripture says instead they should work to unify the body, bringing us together as we proclaim and serve Christ in different ways. That our diversity of gifting actually makes the church stronger. Paul talks about it a great deal in 1 Corinthians 12, that you don't want a church that is gifted in all the same ways. You don't want a church where the foot is jealous of the hand. We are equipped by our leaders to build in unity, to build in knowledge, and to build the body in size. There was my junior year of college, UW-Eau Claire, and The coach got a new idea for us skinny long-distance runners, cross-country and track runners, that we were going to have to do the weight room every other day for our entire time, that our position on the team was determined or was held on to by whether or not we were in the weight room. I absolutely loathe the weight room. I know that's hard to believe by looking at me. But we would have to go in, and again, so the cross-country and track team, we used the main big gym that wasn't just the one for subscription people for the campus, there's other ones, but the one that was for the teams, which was the most high-tech and kind of all the stuff. But it was also the place where all the football players were always doing, you know, the wrestlers were always there lifting. And so we were in there with the intention and a specific program written for us that was not to build bulk, because you didn't want to get big and bulky and have to carry that around on, you know, 5 and 6 mile races. Instead, we were there doing low weights but high reps, you know. And so, you know, there's just many cases where I'm sitting there with like a bar and two little tens on it, and then looking over at the beast that is you know, power cleaning with these, you know, more weight than I can even count. And that was just the girls' softball team. But but the point is, one, and depending, and the weightlifters that were working for towards wrestling and football were trying to gain explosive strength. We were trying to work on endurance muscle. In a similar way, building the church body aims to do both. Especially as we talk about those first two, growing in knowledge and growing in unity, growing in our trusting of the Lord as we work together in koinonia. Like, those are like doing smaller weights with a lot of reps, that we're growing in our efficiency, we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. But the church is also intended to grow in size, to grow in number, to grow bigger. I mentioned earlier that the evangelist is the one on this list that highlights that part of the equipping must be outward focused. The pastor teacher seems to be more designated as an inward type of role, empowering and equipping others to care for the flock. But the evangelist is to be outward focused, to bring in new disciples, to share the gospel with the unbelieving world and then fold them into the church. But the work of evangelism is not solely given to those with a gift of evangelism. On the contrary, all Christians are expected to share the gospel of Jesus to unbelievers. We're going to talk about this more next week as we get into the multiply M of our vision. But even if I have the understanding of this passage correct, the role of someone with the title of evangelist is less about doing evangelism for the church and much more about equipping believers that they may go out and thrive in their own personal evangelism with their neighbors, with their schoolmates, with their coworkers. And finally, verse 13 through 16 make it clear that this process continues until Christ returns. Christ gives leaders to equip all the believers until all are mature in Christ. So this passage basically says that these roles are not going to be done until Christ comes back. And this passage basically tells us that a church can preach and teach correctly. But if the people are not serving, are not being equipped, are not being sent out, that it cannot build disciples who grow into Christ-like maturity. That there is, in a church, that there is a responsibility for the leaders and how they equip, but there's a responsibility on the members that they go out and use those tools. In other words, teaching the word correctly is one of the most important aspects of what happens in a church. But if the people attending are not also serving, then the church is destined to be immature and not function properly. If people don't have an outlet in the church, and if people don't have an outlet into the world, then all we're doing is becoming a dead sea, slowly dying. Responsibility for church leadership is to teach and equip. And there's responsibility for individual believers to sit under the authority of church leadership, take in what is built to them, but doing it with the intention of pouring it out through service to the church and service to the outside world. And the cycle will not end until everyone is mature in Christ. No Christian is without a gift. No Christian is without empowered leadership. No Christian is without a service, a ministry. The question to ask yourself is, how am I gifted? And where will I serve? Now, what does this mean for SCFC? It means that we are a church that will equip believers for personal ministry. We will set our foundation on the teaching of the apostles and prophets to build you up in the knowledge of Christ. We will offer areas of ministry in which to engage in. Areas of ministry within the church to serve the body, and areas of ministry outside the church and the community. If you look on your in your bulletin, we put once again, and I didn't bring it up, but we have even a list of areas, and you can respond today during our closing hymn if you want. Areas, there's boxes that you can check, areas that you can serve here in our church, and have an outlet for the way that you're being equipped. There are some that are in bold. Those are areas that we are in greater need than the other ones of help. You can see there's another box that can sign you up if you're not in a small group or a discipleship group. Now, a lot of those take off for the summer, but we'll have your name and get you set up for the fall. Kind of relates to what we talked about last week with Koinonia. And what didn't make it on there are our two community outreaches that are ongoing as we work with Valley Outreach and we work with the Hope House. And if you're interested in joining those, if you just write that on there as well. And I'm allowing you to litter today. I mean, you can just write this out, put your name on it, and throw it on the ground, and we will pick it up later and contact you about those ministries. We will offer opportunities. But what does it mean for you? It means that you must have a ministry. You must discern how God has gifted you and how he wants you to use that gift for his glory, for that work of service. I mean, it may change several times in your life. It may work on several different fronts, but every believer is called to grow the body. You need to figure out what that is, and we can help with that. No Christian is without a gift. No Christian is without empowered leadership. No Christian is without a service. Where will you serve?